The following message was given by Brother Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on our Lord's Day, July 22, 2018. The title of the message is The Signs of the House in Bethany, the Grain of Wheat, and Brotherly Love and Foot Washing. The scripture verses are John chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, verse 9, verse 23 to 24. John chapter 13, verse 1, verse 3 to 5, verse 14 to 15, and verse 34 to 35.
Lord, thank you for your word. We treasure every word out of your mouth, and we pray that you will speak to us. We turn our hearts to you and open ourselves to you, that your word could find the good ground this morning. Amen. This morning we come to John chapter 12 and chapter 13 as we're reviewing or studying this book, The Fulfillment of the Tabernacle and the Offerings in the Writings of John. And we've just completed the section of John up to chapter 11. And in those chapters we have all the nine cases of Jesus meeting every man's need. And with the burden of this book, seeing that Christ is the fulfillment of all the offerings in the tabernacle in John's writings, we can see that he is the offerings in all of these chapters. From regeneration in chapter 3, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? And in chapter 4, to meet this sinful woman's case, he is the trespass offering. So he is the sin offering and the trespass offering in these two chapters of John. Then he healed this impotent man, right, in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, he took care of the hungry there. He is the bread of life, right? He is the real meal offering, right? And he is the one who is consecrated. He is the burnt offering that satisfies all of our needs. He is the real consecrated one whom we need to give ourselves to him. Then lastly, Lazarus, who was dead, he resurrected from the grave, right? He raised him from the dead, showing that he is everything we need, and for all of these cases, he is everything we need. And now we come to chapter 12, which is somewhat of a conclusion of these chapters, and chapter 13, which is a turning point to enter into the last chapters of John, which start to talk about how he is the reality of the tabernacle. So after finishing all these points about him being the fulfillment of the offerings, we come to chapter 12, and we have a few points in this chapter and one in chapter 13 that I'd like to cover this morning with you, and I hope not to take too much time to give you more time to prophesy. And then also I'd like to share one point from this recent college training to kind of open the door for the college students to share with you what they've enjoyed from this past week on a new heart and a new spirit. So from chapter 12, I first want to cover this sweet picture of the Lord Jesus feasting with his followers in the house at Bethany. In Bethany, you have this very precious picture. Christ is there, and Martha is there, Mary is there, and Lazarus is there, and some a few others probably are there, and they are feasting together, enjoying Christ as the peace offering. You know, in the offerings in Leviticus, in some places you have this kind of order. The last one is the peace offering. After being all the other offerings and meeting our need and satisfying God's requirements, we have peace with God. And we can enjoy him, and this morning we enjoy him as our peace offering. We have peace with God, and we have peace with one another. And they were there. This little picture is a miniature of the church life. And it's a very sweet little picture. You know, in the church life, we have ones who are serving, and we have ones who are loving the Lord, like Mary, pouring out all they are upon the Lord. And we also have many who are just like Lazarus. They may not say anything, but they are a testimony of resurrection. They are a testimony of the resurrection life. And I was really touched by this. Verse 9 really struck me this week. John 12, verse 9. Then a great crowd of the Jews found out that he was there, and they came not because of Jesus only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. This verse really struck me. I have always, mostly thought they came to see the Lord, right? He's the one that had done all these marvelous things these 3.5 years. But actually, in raising Lazarus from the dead, now they wanted to see Lazarus himself, who had also had experienced resurrection. You know, the real attraction in the church life is not so much those loving the Lord and those serving the Lord, but, those are important matters. Those are important things. We should be here loving the Lord, and we should be here serving the Lord. But the real attractive point in the church life is to see people who are in resurrection, who are living according to the resurrection life. And in the reading we read, it says, particularly when someone gets saved, and they may say to their family, "You knew what I was like before I got saved. I was a sinner in the world and doing all kinds of crazy things, but now I believed in the Lord Jesus. And now I've forsaken all of those things, and I am enjoying Him as my resurrection life." The resurrection life which enables us to overcome many situations in our daily life. It's not a small thing. Not a small thing for us to come to the meetings, even just to sit here and be in resurrection, and be a testimony of resurrection, that we overcame all the difficulties, right? Recently, someone mentioned to me that they were driving in New York City. They're not from New York City. And they were driving in New York City, and they could not understand how you could drive in this city and survive. The traffic is so difficult, and it's so, sometimes I think they don't fix the roads just to support all the repair shops in this city. So your car gets beat up too soon. Anyway, it was so difficult to drive in New York City. And they were coming to the meeting, Well, we can overcome the traffic by resurrection life. And to come to the meeting is an overcoming, right? Overcoming a lot of things, that we could be here in resurrection and testifying that our Lord is raised from the dead and He lives in our spirit. Amen. We are one with Him in our spirit. Even on our jobs, right? We suffer the same things others do. When the company's downsized, we're at risk of losing our job. We're at risk of losing hours, if we are working hourly and they need to cut back on the hours. We're at the same risk. But if we enjoy the Lord in our living, we are a testimony of resurrection life. That we can overcome even all the things in our environment, all the disappointments in our environment, by enjoying Christ as the resurrection life. And this was the picture there in that little house in Bethany. All the religious ones were in the temple, but the Lord didn't go to the temple to worship with them. He came to be with His followers, with those who love Him, those who serve Him, and those who are a testimony to His resurrection. And I feel like, brothers and sisters, we have a lot of opportunity to serve the Lord in the church life, and we certainly need to love the Lord with all our heart in the church life. And we have an opportunity to testify by experiencing Christ in our daily living. Our experience is an experience of the resurrected Christ, of resurrection. And this will attract many others to the church life. I know when I came to the church life and saw the saints and how they live, I was very attracted, very attracted. Where I came from, denominations, we love the Lord. And we go to the church meetings, but after the church meetings, we don't talk about the Lord too much, and we do other things, but, after the meetings, the saints invited me over to the house, and it was just like being in the meeting again. We just kept talking about the Lord and enjoying the Lord in the homes. What is this? This is a real testimony that we have a splendid church life. We have a sweet, harmonious church life, and we should praise the Lord for that, and thank the Lord for that. And that is a result of Christ being the reality of all of the offerings. That's a result of our experiencing Him as our sin offering, as our trespass offering, that we can come here and have peace with God. We can come here and if we have any problems between each other, we can take care of it and have peace with God and have fellowship with one another and enjoy and worship the Lord together. Praise the Lord for the church life,
amen,
for the miniature of the church life. And I really feel that this point about Lazarus is very practical. We can have such a testimony. Many can have this kind of testimony. And I believe this will really attract people, even in our neighborhoods, if they see we are really experiencing the Lord, and we are experiencing Him in resurrection. In chapter 12, there is also a very great sign concerning the grain of wheat, which also can be combined with this matter of the all-inclusive death of Christ. But in that chapter, you know, the Lord was becoming... A lot of people wanted to see the Lord. And the Greeks came and they wanted to see Him and they were asking the disciples, can we come and see the Lord and meet with the Lord? They wanted to exalt Him. They wanted to uplift Him and to praise Him in a natural way. And the Lord Jesus said in that chapter, after the disciples responded, many want to come and see you. Jesus answered in verse 23, answering them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And we have the verses in this chapter also about the Father being glorified by the Lord falling into the ground. The Father even answering from the heavens that He would glorify the Son, and He has glorified Him, and He will glorify Him again. By what? By His falling into the ground and dying. This sign is very meaningful. And it speaks of Christ in His humanity, God incarnated as a man. And this divine life and nature was encased, you might say, or was confined in this person, this man, Jesus Christ. And He likened Himself here to a grain of wheat. And when you sow wheat into the ground, there's an outer shell, which is very important to contain the life within. But once you sow that into the ground and you water it in the ground and the heat from the earth cracks open that shell, that is necessary for that shell to be broken so that the life of the wheat can be released and can grow. And it's the same with the Lord likening Himself. He must be crucified. He must go into the ground and die for His life to be released to produce many grains. Amen. The church life depicted in the house in Bethany was very sweet. And in one sense, in nature, it was complete. But it was only a miniature. It was not enlarged yet. It was too small. Christ wants an expression just like that expression in the house. But He wants it to be enlarged and to be manifested. And He wants there to be many sons and many who are loving Him and serving Him and testifying of His resurrection life. And to do that, He must go into the ground and die. It is through His death and resurrection that His divine life is released. You know, when He was on the cross and He eventually suffered on the cross, of course, 3 hours from the persecution of man, but the last 3 hours under God's judgment, He bore all of our sins on the tree. And He accomplished a full redemption at the cross, suffering, being separated from the Father, probably the greatest suffering of all for those 3 hours. And eventually, He realized, after accomplishing so much on the cross with this all-inclusive death, that it is finished. And He gave up the Spirit. He died voluntarily. He gave up His own life. And you know that at that time, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, this was the most cruel punishment and the most cruel way to execute a criminal was to hang them on the cross. Eventually, the way they would die is they would suffocate by the weight of their own body pressing against their limbs. And even the Romans knew this was too cruel. And so after a while, after a few hours on the cross, they would go and break the legs of the criminals who were on the cross so they couldn't support themselves, and then they would die quicker. But when they came to the Lord, they realized he had already expired. And so that soldier took the spear, pierced his side, and out came blood for our redemption and water, a symbol of the divine life. So he has redeemed us, and he has also released his life into us, that we could be the many grains, the many sons of God, to express him and to worship him. You know, to glorify God is for God to be expressed openly. And he was expressed in that little house, but it was not large enough. It was not manifest enough glory, right? So he wanted to be manifested further, for him to have many, many sons. And that's the glorification of God. That is the expression of God. And here we are as the expression of God, as the church. Amen. The house of Bethany. We're a little more enlarged now. As our brother mentioned, we have 8 halls in the church here. And there are many churches all over the earth in the same principle and in the same function of serving the Lord, loving the Lord, and testifying of the Lord's resurrection. So praise the Lord for the sign of the grain of wheat, the all-inclusive death of Christ. And then in chapter 13, we have a very interesting picture in chapter 13 of on the night when the Lord was about to be crucified. He came to the disciples and let's read John 13, 1 and 3 through 9, 3 through 5, once again. I think we had that earlier, right? Amen. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going to God, rose up from supper and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then, let's read a few more verses from this chapter, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We may not realize the importance of chapter 13, but it is very crucial in the writings of John. It connects chapter 12 to the later chapters 14 through 21, and it depicts this matter of the Lord Jesus humbling himself to wash the disciples' feet. And he also commands them that they also ought to follow him. He's given us an example. We also ought to love one another by washing one another's feet. And verse 1 says, he loved them to the uttermost. And he showed that love to them by washing their feet. Now, we don't practice outward foot washing in the church life generally. I think in our history we may have done this in the past. But I remember serving the young people. I think I had a class of seniors, juniors or seniors. And we were on John 13. And I just had the burden to wash their feet that morning. And so I brought a basin in with me to the, you know, fellowship room here with the young people. And a towel and everything. And they were like, what is going on? And I put it down and I said, well, this morning we're on John chapter 13. Let's read the verses. And they figured it out pretty quick, you know. We were talking about foot washing. And then I asked them, I said, you know, I really hope you don't mind. I would like to wash your feet this morning. And they would not have it. They would not have it. No, don't wash my feet. You can't wash my feet. And then I went one by one. How about, can I? No, you can't. And in the reading we have this week, you know, he said, it's very hard for you to accept having your feet washed, which is true. Very hard. They didn't want to, you know. And it also says it's very hard to wash one another's feet, and I think that's also true. But anyway, we're not just talking about this outward practice, and many Christians have practiced this and still do practice this. I'm not judging that at all. I'm just saying we're not talking about that. We want to talk about the spiritual significance of the washing of the feet. And that is to maintain the fellowship between us. You know, of course, we've heard this in the old days, in the ancient times. In Palestine, when the Lord was with the disciples, they wore sandals, and then they would sit down and recline at table to eat, which meant their feet were very close to each other. And if your feet were not clean, if they were too dirty, the odor would probably frustrate your dinner time and your fellowship eating, right? And there's a principle here. We need to be washed. Let's read Titus 3:5. We need to be washed. Washed by the Spirit, washed by the Word, and washed by the life between each other. We need to express our love toward each other to take care of this. Titus 3:5. Not out of works and righteousness, which we did, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We have the washing of regeneration, and we have the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is by the divine life. And the water of life in the Word washes us. And we need to realize this is what the Lord is charging us to do. If we really love one another, we need to wash one another. We need to minister life to one another that will wash away all the dirt from the week. You know, as we go and to school or we go to our jobs, and sometimes, you know, I remember when I lived in Manhattan, taking the subway to work all the time, you get defiled just by the ads in the subway car, much less the people in the subway car. There's a lot of the world that just dirties you. And it's not that we commit sin, but we just get dirtied by the world. And so when we come together, we need washing. We need the washing. Of course, there's water in the Word. We need the washing in the Word. But also Titus mentions there's washing in the regeneration, which is the divine life. There's washing and there's renewing in the Holy Spirit. We need to take care of one another and to wash one another. You know, in this section on foot washing, if you read the portions given to us this week in our expanded version, there's the testimony of a sister who in this conference was kind of overdoing it in her prayers in these two conference meetings, back-to-back conference meetings. And that time, Watchman Nee and Brother Lee and the co-workers were there, and they all felt that this was just too much. And so they needed to help the sister to change her way of praying and not to pray. And that, I don't know what, of course, we don't know what kind of prayer it was, but that prayer mentions in the writing was somewhat offensive, and the saints were somewhat offended by it. So they decided to write her a simple note. And he uses this as an example of foot washing. And they wrote this note to the sister. Brother Nee asked Witness Lee to write the note. And they wrote to her, and, "Dear sister, we hope that you would change your manner of prayer." I don't know what the note said exactly, but there was something, you know, in love and grace be with you at the end. And then it was signed by Watchman Nee and Brother Lee and a leading sister who was a co-worker at that time. And the letter was given to the sister who was Watchman Nee's mother. And I don't know if you've read this portion before. I've read this testimony before. And again, I read it this week and I went, "Oh Lord, this is a hard, this is a hard one to swallow," you know. So on Friday night, the saints were talking about this, and, "Oh, I don't know if I could do that. And, you know, we don't want to offend one another." And, you know, and he talks about it. He said, if we're just let things go, if there's something that needs to be taken care of, and we're just being political, I mean, not saying anything to be polite, that's serious. That's not healthy. But anyway, saints were saying, "I'm not sure," whatever, you know. So anyway, my burden this morning is to try to help us. Don't write a letter to anybody this week and sign it with some saints and give it to them and think that's washing their feet. Okay? Just don't do that. But I think we should look at it from our perspective. Are we willing to receive washing? Are we open to receive the washing? And I think that's much more important. Let's not worry about giving the washing. Let's worry about receiving the washing. You know, recently, in the last few months, you know, I think we all, anyway, in the church life, we are bound to be offended. And we're bound to offend one another. This is just the church life. We're living, we're close together, we say things we don't, you know, without thinking, and we offend one another. And a few months ago, I was totally offended by what a brother said in a, you know, in a meeting and in front of some younger brothers. I was really offended by it. And I just wanted to just let him have it, you know. But anyway, by the Lord's mercy, I just went home that night and, you know, complained to the Lord and so forth. And then the next morning, I was going to see this brother, and I thought, aha, I'll let him have it tomorrow morning, you know. it wasn't that day. It was the day after. But anyway, the meantime, I came to the prayer meeting of the church. And in the prayer meeting, the saints are just praying to the Lord and flowing out the divine life. And in the prayer meeting, I got my feet washed. And that offense was washed away. Just washed away. I was shocked by it. It was so sweet. Nobody knows about it. Nobody knew anything happened. Nobody was praying, Lord, please help Dennis to forgive this brother. Nobody, you know, there was no note. There was just the washing of life. There was the ministering of life through the prayers of the saints. And I just got washed. And I saw the brother the next morning. There was no problem. There was no problem. And we need this. If we are to maintain the fellowship with each other, we have to take care of any offenses. We have to go to the Lord. Forgive from the heart. This is why sometimes it's hard to take it, because you hold on to your hurt feelings, and we want to keep that. But in the portion it mentioned here, if you have a problem with a brother, listen, you have a problem with God. We may think, no problem with God. I'm fine with God. It's Him I'm upset with, you know. Don't think that, you know, that's not, God will not be happy with that. We need to forgive one another from the heart. And if there's anything in between us, we need to take care of it. And we need to, you know, sometimes we need to apologize if they, anyway. But my point is, we need to keep the oneness and stay in fellowship with each other. This is very, very crucial. So anyway, I forgot to mention the end of the testimony. She got that note, and then the next meeting, they're praying before the meeting, and she came in, peeked her head in or whatever, and told the brother, she said, foot washing is good, but the water was too hot. Very striking testimony. You know, my wife and I were talking about it. She said, well, does that mean that it was bad, that they shouldn't have, you know? And I said, no, don't get in your mind about it. She said, the foot washing is good. She just wanted to put a little, you know, I think, to her son, let him know is a little maybe too much. But anyway, the point is that we need to wash one another's feet. And then the other significance, according to the fulfillment of the offerings of and the tabernacle in the writings of John, is that up until now, all the experiences of Christ have been at the altar of burnt offering, where we offer Christ as the sin offering, as the trespass offering, as the meal offering, as the burnt offering, and as the peace offering. It's all been in the outer court. But to get into God's presence, to enter into the tabernacle, you had to pass through the laver. The priests had to wash their feet, and they had to wash their hands and their feet, and to enter into the tabernacle to serve the Lord, and then eventually even to enter in to the holiest of holies, to be in God's presence directly. And that is the significance of John 13. In chapter 14, we're going to start talking about, you know, in my Father's house are many abodes. Now we're going to talk about the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle of God, the temple of God. God wants a house, right? He wants a dwelling place, which is us. But for us to, after experiencing Christ as the offerings, to enter into those experience of Christ as our dwelling place, of God as our dwelling place, we need the washing. There's the laver there. And that's very striking to me, how John wrote this book. I don't know if he was clear about all these points, but it's quite significant that before we get into these chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17, on the Lord's, you know, on the building, and on Christ being glorified and so forth, you have this chapter 13 on the washing, foot washing, which typifies the laver. Amen. Okay. Now, amen. Okay. Now, I'd like to close with something from the college conference. Could we have Ezekiel 36:26 up? Let's read that verse together. Our college conference was on a new heart and a new spirit. Let's read this verse together. I will also give you a new heart and a new spirit. Heart, stone, out of your flesh, and I will give you heart of flesh. And then also Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life. This college training was on the new heart and a new spirit. And it comes from, or the source documents for these outlines, are from the Economy of God, chapters 7 through 10. And in those chapters, it's a very, very important section in this book on God's economy. Related to God's dispensing, our heart is very crucial. Not just our spirit. And in our, it may be that in the church life, of course, in the church life, we emphasize the exercise of our human spirit. We exercise our human spirit very much. We talk about our human spirit very much because our human spirit is a very important organ in the midst of our being. It is the organ by which we receive God, by which we fellowship with God, by which we and in which we contain God. He is dwelling in our spirit. But it may be that we are not so clear of how important the heart is in this matter of God's economy, or in this matter of the dispensing of the divine life into us. Our heart is the key. Our heart is the gateway between our soul and our spirit. And if we have problems in the heart, and this is what struck me in reading that book the first time, if we have problems with our heart, you can, quote, quote, exercise your spirit a lot. You can pray, read, you can call on the Lord, you can, you know, dive into the Word. But if your heart isn't in it, you yourself know in your experience, if your heart is not there, you really don't contact the Lord. Because the heart is the gateway. And if the gate is closed, there's no life flowing. The heart is the switch of life. It's the key to life. We have to have a proper heart. And we need a pure heart for the Lord to flow. And we need to deal with our heart in many cases. Matthew 13 talks about all the conditions of the heart. We may have rocks there, hidden things there. The soil looks good. The seed is planted. And it takes root in the soil, right? And it grows. And the plants start coming up. This is Matthew 13. But when the sun gets hot, then the plant withers. Why? Because the roots couldn't go down deep enough. They were hindered by these rocks. And the footnotes mentions ambitions and anxiety and hidden sins. Many, many things can block the growth of the life in our heart. So this shows there's a big key here. The principle is the heart first. Even 2 Corinthians 3, right, says, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, right? And the Lord is the Spirit. Then we can contact Him in the Spirit. And then we can behold Him and reflect Him with an unveiled face. But the key is the heart. Whenever the heart turns, the heart is the most crucial item of these two. We all know that we want to grow in life. We need to grow in life. Ephesians 4 tells us, for the building up of the church, we need to grow up into Him in all things. And Paul prayed that Christ would make His home where? In your heart, through faith. The heart is crucial for the growth in life. The heart is the gateway for the growth in life. From our spirit God wants to spread into our mind. That's part of our heart. He wants to renew our mind. But if our heart is closed, if the gateway is closed, he can try to get through, but he can't. We're imprisoning him. Why? Because of our heart. Our heart is cold. Our heart is indifferent toward him. Our heart, we have been given a new heart to love him and to incline toward him and to desire him, to seek after him. In the Psalms, it says, as the heart, that means a deer, right? As the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after thee, O God. It is the heart that is seeking, the heart that is loving the Lord. And we need a heart that is exercised and open, and a heart that is willing to be dealt with, so that all these rocks could be uncovered, and all these rocks could be, you know, taken out and taken away. And when we talk about dealing with the heart, maybe we think, oh, this is too hard, I can't deal. But you know, many times things get into our heart. We've heard these testimonies, especially with some of the younger ones or when we were younger. Maybe we had a certain sport that we loved to play, and that was our love and our pursuit, and we loved to play that game and watch that game and play it. But sooner or later, one day the Lord said, you love that ball more than you love me. And if you were honest, you had to admit, you're right, Lord. With me, it was something else. I grew up, I loved music, studied music, classical music, and eventually got involved in more contemporary music. I just loved to listen to music. Sooner or later, the Lord said, wait. Are you loving this more than me? And that is a dealing of the heart. And all we have to do is say, amen, Lord, you're right. I love this more than you. Have mercy on me. Take it out of my heart. Just admitting it is a dealing. And it allows the Lord to uproot those things out of our heart so that we can freely love him with all of our heart and have no idols in our heart. And that allows the growth of Christ to go deeper and to go deeper in our hearts. I'd like to end with these verses in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Let's read these two verses together. Blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah and in whose trust Jehovah is. And he will be like a tree transplanted beside water, which sends out its roots by a stream and will not be afraid when heat comes, for its leaves remain flourishing, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, and it will not cease to bear fruit. We need a secret and a hidden life with the Lord. A secret life that lets the roots go deeper day by day. Down deeper into the streams of water. So when the heat comes, when the sun comes, it should help us to grow. We won't wither. Why? Because we're deeply planted in the Lord. And our growth beneath the surface, which is hidden, which people don't know about, because we spend hidden time with the Lord. And in that hidden time with the Lord, we have to pour out all of whatever's in our heart. Just pour out to the Lord all the things that are troubling us, our fears, our anxieties, our cares, so that the verse 7 says, to trust in him. Sometimes we don't want to give up something in our heart because we think the Lord just wants to take it away and it will hurt too much. Don't you trust in the Lord? Don't you believe that his heart is good toward you? If there's something there that needs to be uprooted, just admit it. Listen, in my experience, we're afraid that it might hurt. We're afraid the Lord may take it away. And he may take it away, but it doesn't hurt. There's a sweet peace to open up to him and let him deal with whatever is in our heart. And this way, the life flows and we are happy. We need a happy heart. For the Lord to grow and for us to go on in the church life, we need a happy heart. You know, it's not good enough to have a good start in the church life. We all have had a good start. What matters is how we finish. And we don't want to be stumbled along the way, frustrated along the way by the thorns growing up. This is again Matthew 13. We need to have a heart grounded and rooted in him. Amen. So I'll stop here. Let's sing hymn 743, and the brothers will set up the microphones, and then we can go and transition to our language prophesying meetings. Those of us who are prophesying in English can stay here. And I would encourage the college students who are in the training, if you have some burden to share some of your enjoyment from the college training, feel free and come to the microphones. Amen. Hymn 743.